Let me ask you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and go to the end of the chapter, the last two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. So I'm trying to listen to her as I am to, we see in Ephesians 5, we're to submit to one another, amen? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I want to bring a message which I have entitled, Transforming Truths. Transforming Truths. And as I looked at these verses this week, that's what I prayed for myself. That's what I prayed for you. That as we hear these truths and God drives them into our heart, that we would not be the same. That they would move us. That they would convict us. That they would conform us into the image of Christ. And so let's just jump in here this morning and look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Father, again, we just humble ourselves before you, and as we have just read your word, we humble ourselves under it. You are God. These are the words that you have spoken. And we need them more than our next breath. We need them more than our next meal. For without your word, there is no life. There's no life everlasting. There's nothing without you. You hold it all together by the word of your power. And so, Father, help us today. We need your spirit to speak. I pray that I would be out of the way, I would be crucified, that you would just enable me by your power to make manifest what you have said. And God, drive it into our hearts. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand and help us to respond to it in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. For some here, that may be salvation. It may be truly turning from sin and putting their faith in Christ, calling upon the Lord Jesus to save them. For some of us, it might just be dealing with things in our life that are out of your will and not as they ought to be, dealing with sin. Confessing that, repenting of that, forsaking that, just getting back where you want us to be. For some of us, it might just be encouragement, God. Maybe someone's down and just broken and in need of being lifted up, and I just pray that you would move and work and have your will and way. Let the Lord Jesus have the preeminence. Let him have the glory in this place and everything that is said and done, even the motives and intents of every heart. May he have the glory. And so, Father, help us this morning, and we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things I want us to see as we look at this passage of Scripture, just these two verses. We're going to pull in a few other verses as we go. But first of all, we see a soul-searching question. A soul-searching question. And it's there in verse 19. Look at that again with me. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That is a soul-searching question. Now, this question is flowing out of the context of an admonition. It's flowing out of a passage of Scripture that is a warning about our freedom in Christ. And there is an exhortation here as well about fleeing sin. were to be running from sin. Specifically, the exhortation here is about fleeing sexual sin. And so I want us to go back and just kind of grab the context for a moment. Go back to verse 12 of chapter 6. And notice what it says. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the context from which these verses are flowing, and I want us to just think about that for a moment. There is a freedom that we have in Christ. A wonderful, liberating freedom. It says here, all things are lawful for me. It says that twice. All things are lawful for me. And that is speaking of the fact that for those who are in Christ, if you even go back to verses preceding this, verse 11, you know, this is who we are if we are in Christ. It's speaking of Christians, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There is a freedom that we have in Christ. There is nothing that can condemn the child of God before God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no one, the Bible says, who can bring a charge against God's elect, and that charge stick. There's no one who can bring an accusation and say, but wait a minute, they did this, and it hold any weight, and it hold any water before God, because Christ has died for our sins. And so there's this freedom that we have. We have been set free from sin. We have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We have been sanctified and set apart unto God. We have been justified before God and made right before Him. We're in a right standing with God through the blood of Christ. Now, there was a time when we were condemned. There was a time when we were enslaved to sin. If we be in Christ, there was a time when we were shackled in sin's chains. We were bound to the world. We were bound to our flesh. We were bound to the devil. We were bound in our sin, and we were powerless in and of ourselves to do anything about it. Sin dominated our life. Sin had a hold of our life. It consumed our life. We were enslaved by sin. And there was also a time when we were under the curse of the law. We were bound by the law of God, His commands to do what He says, and therefore we were under a curse. The Bible says in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And we have not continued in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them, have we? I mean, we have sinned against God. And we have sinned against God again and again and again. And the law demands death. The law of God demands condemnation. It demands eternal punishment in hell. And so we were enslaved to sin, and we were under the curse and the condemnation of the law of God. But if we are now in Christ, we have been set free. We have been set free. We're no longer bound by sin's chains. We are no longer someone who is bound by the world and the flesh and the devil. We're no longer someone who is just dominated and controlled by sin's power. We have been set free from the power and that dominating influence of sin. We are someone who has now been set free from the condemnation of the law. Jesus has set us free from that. We're no longer bound by the curse of the law, under that condemnation. Jesus has lived the righteous life that we could not live. And Jesus has died the death that we deserve to die, the death of the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, He took our sin. When He died on that cross, He took our guilt, He took our shame, He took the penalty of the law of God that was coming down upon us. He took the curse of that law, and Jesus has paid the price in full. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We have been set free in Christ. There is a wonderful, liberating freedom that no matter what we do, no matter how much we might mess up, that if we truly be in Christ, there is no condemnation against the child of God, not now, not ever. It doesn't matter how many accusations are brought before God's throne, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life and shed for our sins. No condemnation. No condemnation. Amen. If the Son has made us free, we shall be free indeed. And the Son has made us free if we be in Christ. But understand, just because there's a freedom we have, does not mean that we can just continue on in sin. And you look there at verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And so what we see here is there's a danger to avoid. Yeah, there's this freedom we have, and we're no longer condemned, but sin is to be avoided. Sin is to be fled from. Now, this Greek word, helpful, is a word that means profitable. We are free from sin and its penalty. We are free from the law and its condemnation, set free from the law and its curse. There is a freedom that we have in Christ, but all things are not profitable. You see, sin can still chew you up and spit you out. Sin can still leave you defeated and powerless and broken. Sin destroys. It destroys lives. It destroys homes. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It will destroy your purpose and get you off track. It will destroy your joy that you have in Christ. It will destroy your assurance of salvation. It will destroy your usefulness to God. Do not be deceived about the devastating influence of sin. And then those words, "I will not be brought under the power of any." It's speaking of the fact that sin enslaves. Sin still has a dominating influence, and the more that you play with it, the more it will dominate. Even though we be in Christ and set free from sin and its chains, even though we've been set free from sin and condemnation through the blood of Jesus, sin can still enslave. It can still grab hold of you. It can still ensnare you like a trap and chain you up and hold you down. Do not allow yourself to come under the power of sin. Flee sin. Now it is that context that leads us to this soul-searching question in verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now that is a powerful question. And that is a question that we need to take to heart and contemplate. We need to dwell on that and chew on that and take that in. And there are four parts to this question. There are four areas of emphasis, and I want you to notice them. First of all, he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Do you not know that? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, he is speaking here, as I said, to true believers in Christ. He's speaking to those who have come to understand their sin, their condemnation before God, that they understand that they have sinned against God and they're heading for condemnation. They're headed for hell. They have offended a holy God. And yet they also have come to the knowledge of truth. They have come to understand that Jesus has lived the life they could not live. He lived a righteous life in holy perfection. He lived what we couldn't. And yet He went to the cross, and on that cross He stood in our place, and He took our sin and our condemnation and our guilt, and the wrath of God was unleashed upon Him. He paid the price for our sins in full. In coming to the knowledge of those truths, God has convicted them and broken them, and they, in repentance, turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. They have put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they have called upon Him as Savior and Lord. And so He is speaking to true believers who are saved, who have been born again, regenerated, a new nature, transformed by the power of God through the blood of Jesus. And so He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" It's a powerful truth for every true child of God. If you're in Christ, if you are truly saved, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the very shrine. The word literally means dwelling place. It is the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, we oftentimes think about the temple in the Old Testament being the place where God's glory dwelled. And God would, He would, even the tabernacle, come over the tabernacle, and then He'd lift up His presence and He would move, and they would follow that presence, and God would allow His presence to come into that tabernacle. He did the same thing with the temple. Solomon built the temple, and there they were beginning to praise God, and God filled that place with His glory and smoke, and they all fell on their faces, began to glorify God. Oftentimes we think today about the church being the place where God manifests Himself, where God's Spirit moves and God's Spirit works and the Word of God drives in and God saves people and God edifies and builds up the church and matures the saints. But understand, God does not live in a temple made with human hands, nor does He live in a church made with brick and mortar. The Bible tells us that God dwells in heaven above all things. He dwells in the high and holy place. His throne is in the heavenlies, in heaven itself, and He dwells there with all glory and power and majesty and dominion and might. But God has also saw fit to indwell all those who are His with His Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ, then you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you not know this? And then notice, goes on to say, secondly, who is in you? And this just clarifies and solidifies it even more. Not only is your body the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but He is in you. Meaning He lives in you, He's residing in you, He indwells you, listen, continually. Continually. If you're in Christ, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God Himself is in you. He is in you right now. And He will continue to be in you. Never will you be without the Spirit of God indwelling you if you be a child of God. In the Old Testament, God's presence would come and go. It would rest here and then pick up and move there. But the Holy Spirit now dwells continually in every true believer. Continually. And so God is in you if you be in Christ. God is literally living inside of you if you be a true Christian. He is indwelling you with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Do you not know this? Thirdly, He says, whom you have from God. And so it is God who has placed His Holy Spirit within us. It is God who has determined that He would indwell us with His Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit from God. So this is God's doing. This is what God has determined to do. Now, when did we receive the Holy Spirit? When did He come in and indwell us? Very important question. A lot of error regarding this question. But back in Ephesians, forward in Ephesians, go to the right a few pages, Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see it from the Word. When did God indwell us? Ephesians chapter 1, and go down to verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Notice, in Him you also trusted, and it's speaking of Jesus. In Jesus you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What we see here is the work of the Holy Spirit in calling sinners to salvation, and then God putting His Spirit within them, sealing them with His Holy Spirit. And so the moment we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, the moment we heard that, the moment that we heard about our sin, the moment God drove into our hearts the reality that we were lost, that we had sinned against God, that we were heading for hell, and then the moment we realized that Jesus had died on the cross and He had taken our sin and He's paid the price in full, and having heard that, we believed. Then having believed, having repented of sin and placed our faith in Christ, calling on Him as Savior and Lord, at that moment, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, that we who are His will without exception arrive in God's presence in eternal glory. We will be with Him. He is the guarantee of that reality. And so understand, there is no getting saved and then later on praying to receive the Holy Spirit. There is no getting saved and then later on getting a second blessing where the Spirit comes down and comes into you. Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer the moment they truly repent of sin and put their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. At that moment, the Spirit of God comes into them. And that's what regeneration is. That's what salvation is. It is the Spirit of the living God bringing a dead man, dead in his sins, to life. God now giving that individual everlasting life, changing his nature. And so it happens the moment that we truly believe and put our faith in Christ. And so God has saw fit to indwell every believer with His Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Spirit of God. He's living in us, and we have received His Spirit, His indwelling from God. Do you not know this? And then fourthly, He says, and that you are not your own. And in many ways, everything preceding this has been building up to this final part of the question, and you are not your own. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now get a hold of that. You are not your own. That's spoken to every true believer, every Christian. You be in Christ, you're saved. You're a true child of God, then you are not your own. You're in Christ, you no longer belong to yourself. You no longer are to be living for yourself. You're no longer to be doing whatever you want to do. Life's no longer about you. You are not your own. You are under ownership. Divine ownership. You're owned by God. He indwells you. He has sealed you. He has marked you as His own. And you're His. His. Now that goes against everything in our natural selves. I mean, we're born into the world thinking we're the boss of our own life. And we call the shots. And we're going to do what we want to do. And that's how many people are living their lives. They're like, I'm the boss. I'm calling the shots. I'm living how I want to live. But the truth is, they call the shots and they rule their own life in deception. In deception. Because according to the Scripture, those who are lost are under the deception of Satan. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. That's how they walk. They're just deceived about the fact that they're calling the shots. I mean, in one level they are, but they're under the deception of the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that their minds have been blinded by the God, little g. Their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, again, Satan, lest they come to the knowledge of truth, lest they believe the gospel. That's what's wrong. Why don't a lot of people seem to understand what's going on in this world, what's going on in our nation? Their minds have been blinded, lest they come to the knowledge of truth by Satan. So yes, they're doing whatever they want to do, but they are pawns in Satan's hands. That's the truth of the matter. But for the Christian, for those who are in Christ, we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we have been placed into the kingdom of God's own Son. God has pulled us out of that blindness. God has pulled us out of that deception. God has placed us into the kingdom of His own Son. We are now indwelt with the Spirit of God Himself, and we are not our own. We are under divine ownership. We are the children of the living God, and that means life is no longer about us, but it's about the God who saved us. It's no longer about what we want, but it is about what God wants. It's no longer about us, but it's about Him. We are not our own. We're God's. We're possessions of the living God. Do you not know this? Do you not know this? It is a soul-searching question. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now that is spoken as a rebuke to the Corinthian believers who, many of them, were turning back to sin and defilement. And that's what's going on here. That's why it's in the context of sexual sin, because they were falling into sin and defilement. They were turning back to the world and the ways of the world and thinking, well, yeah, they've got a freedom in Christ, and so sin's not really that big of a deal. And so this is a rebuke to flee from that. He says, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the dwelling place of God. Do you not know that? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit of God is living in you? He's indwelling you right now in every moment of your life. He's in you. Do you not know that He has been given to you from God? And do you not know that you are not your own? Do you not know these things? How should knowing these things impact our life? If we know these things, then how should that impact our life? I tell you, life shouldn't be about us anymore. If we're not the owner of our life and we're not to be ruling our life, but we've been purchased by God, then we ought to be obeying everything that God says. Whatever He says in His Word, that's what we should do. No question about it. There should be no question in the believer's life, well, am I going to obey God? Am I going to be faithful to church? Am I going to tell others about Christ? Will I pray? Will I be in the Word? Will I go after Christ? Will I root out sin and flee from sin and be confessing sin? Will I be going after God in obedience and holiness? Should be no question about it. You're not your own. You're not your own. There should be nothing that God commands that we do not obey. And so it's a soul-searching question. Secondly, I want you to see a life-changing truth. Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Have you ever really just stopped and thought about that? I mean, have you ever really just stepped back from the busyness of life and just pondered the reality of the price paid for your redemption? For you were bought at a price. Words fail to do justice to that sacred truth. Words cannot express the depths of what that conveys. You realize that? There was a price paid for our redemption. There was a price paid to set us free from sin. If you're not living your life anymore in sin, and you're not just serving yourself and in absolute deception, thinking you know what's going on and you call the shots and living for you, and God's brought you out of that, listen, there is a price paid to bring you out of that. There was a price paid to set us free from the condemnation of hell. If you're no longer heading for hell and you are assured by the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the fruit of God in your life that you're heading for heaven, there is a price paid to bring you off that path to hell. There is a price paid to reconcile us to God. There is a price paid to cleanse us of sin, to reconcile us to God, to make us the children of the living God. There was a price that has been paid. And what was that price? It is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 brings that out. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now that's where we once were, these words, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's where we once lived. Aimless conduct. Aimless conduct, meaning you're just living aimlessly. You're just living futilely. It's empty. You're just wasting your life. Futile conduct. You're just there wasting your life on sin, living for the lust of your flesh, serving yourself, serving your own sinful desires, pouring everything you have into the temporal, into this present world, and everything you did was just aimless conduct. It was vain, it was empty, it was wasted, it was of no eternal value. Why did we live like that? Well, we received it by tradition from our fathers. We inherited it. We were born with the nature of our father who inherited it from his father and so forth and so on, all the way down back to Adam. We were born with a sin nature, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. And we were born in that sin and we were living aimlessly, futile, wasted lives, no eternal value but God. God reached down and redeemed us out of that. God reached down and set us free from sin and condemnation. God reached down and set us free from that aimless, wasted life. And there was a price paid to set us free. There was a price paid to save our souls. Our redemption has come at a cost. And notice here, it was not silver or gold that has purchased our redemption. It was not corruptible things. It wasn't things like money or gold. It wasn't corruptible things, passing things, temporal things, things that will not last, things that in all reality they have no worth, they have no value. Everything in this world is going to dissolve with fervent heat. No, it wasn't corruptible things. It wasn't worthless things like silver or gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The Son of the living God came down to this earth, born of a virgin, took on human flesh, and went to that cross, and He shed His own blood for us. The Son of God, the Lord of eternal glory, Jesus Christ, shed His own blood for you and me. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, it's us who deserve to die. It's us who deserve to endure the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. All of us have sinned against God. We have gone astray from God. We have disobeyed God's commands. We have basically spit in God's face and spurned His grace and said, I will not bow before you. I will serve myself. I will do what I want to do. And our condemnation, our punishment, the wrath we deserve is God's wrath in the flames of an eternal hell. That's what we deserve. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know, we can't hardly fathom that. God took our sin, took our defilement. God took everything we have ever done that has offended Him, and God has laid it on His own Son. You think about that for a moment. Think about your sin. Have you ever just stepped back and really contemplated your sin? I mean, so often we make light of sin. I mean, sin's no big deal today. People just wink at sin and they play with sin and they toy with sin and they justify their sin. But God hates sin. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You think about your sin. You think about those things you've done, every wicked thought. Have you ever just been praying and just the most vile thought will come into your mind? Spiritual battles, wicked thoughts that come in. Every evil deed that we've done, every wicked act, everything we've ever done that has offended God, every selfish intent, Maybe we did something good, but it was with selfish, sinful intent. It was about us. It's about what we wanted. Every impure motive of the heart. Apart from Christ, we are wicked to the core of our being. That's the truth. Even our good deeds. Okay, let's pile them all up, all of us. Let's pile everything we got right here at the altar of God, and let's lift it up to God. Every bit of it filthy as dirty rags in God's sight. Just filthy rags, wickedness, vile. Much of it done with sinful intent, with wickedness, tainted by sin, tainted by the flesh. There are things that we've done that are so sinful and so we're so ashamed of them, we don't want to tell anyone. Preachers have well said, if we could take a videotape of each of our lives and we could put it in there and we could play it on this screen, we'd start running out of this place one by one because we don't want you to know what we've done. And yet God has taken that sin and He has placed it on His own Son. And Jesus willingly has taken that sin and He has laid His life down a sacrifice for you and me. Every one of our sins, every bit of that defilement before God, every bit of our guilt, our shame, has been laid upon Christ and He has paid for that in full by the shedding of His own precious blood. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for He, God, made Him, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so there we stood before God, a sinner, absolutely condemned before God, unclean before God, worthy of eternal punishment in hell, worthy of eternal wrath, but Jesus, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has stepped into our place and He has taken that sin upon Himself, and then He has paid the price in full. He has endured the wrath of God and paid for us by His own blood. Each of us in and of ourselves are without hope. I mean, there's no amount of money that can redeem us. There's nothing that we can do to meet the price of our redemption. There's nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God. There's nothing we can do to set ourselves free from sin and condemnation. Nothing. But what we could not do, God has done by the blood of His own Son. By the blood of His own Son. It is a life-changing truth. For you were bought at a price. And when you get a hold of that, and really even just a fraction of it, it'll change the way that you live. And the more that you contemplate and study and dwell in the fact that Jesus shed His own blood for you, the price that was paid for your redemption, the more that you contemplate your sin and how wicked you are, and that you don't have a shred of anything you can lift up to God that's not tainted by sin, and defiled and worthy of eternal punishment in hell, and the more you contemplate that and grow in the knowledge of that and who Jesus is and what He has done, the more that truth will change your life and set you on fire for God. It's a life-changing truth. And we're to grow in it more and more and more. We have not in our lifetime even scratched the surface of the blood of Jesus Christ and the price paid for our redemption and what that means. Nor have we even scratched the surface of our own sin and defilement and how wicked we truly are. But God has revealed it and we can grow in it. And so the more we understand these things, the more transformed and useful to God we will be. And so a soul-searching question, a life-changing truth. Lastly, I want you to see there is an all-consuming purpose. Verse 20, the second half of that verse, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's an all-consuming purpose. And the word therefore now ties this to what has just been said previously. In other words, in light of the truth that's just been proclaimed, in light of the fact that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own, and in light of the fact that you have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in light of all that, because all that is true, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now that is the only reasonable response to such truth. It is the only sensible thing. It's the only reasonable thing. It's the only rational response to such powerful truths. If it be so that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, that He's in us continually, whom we have from God and we're not our own. If it be true that the Son of the living God has stood in our place before God, taking our sin, our condemnation, the wrath of God, do you and me in an eternity in hell, and paid that price in full, the only reasonable response is therefore to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's the only thing that makes sense. This is the all-consuming purpose. This is the burning desire. This is the consuming passion that God places in the heart of every true child of God. I mean, the moment He saves you, you don't want to live for you anymore. You don't want to keep going the way you were. You want to live for Him. And instead of us, you know, firing up about that and then dwindling off, losing that passion, losing that fire, getting in a rut, no, we're to fan that into flame all the more. And the more we grow in God, who Jesus is, what He's done, the more that ought to flame into a passion to live for the glory of His name. I want to point out a few things here. First of all, this is the calling upon every true child of God to glorify God. This is the very purpose of our lives. It is the very reason for which God created us. It is the very reason for which God has reached down and redeemed us and saved us and purchased us with the blood of His own Son. It is the reason that He now indwells us with His Holy Spirit. All of that for this one supreme purpose, to glorify Him. All of that has been done that we would glorify Him, that we would glorify God. Now, the word glorified is the word doxadzo in the Greek, coming from a root word, doxa. We've looked at this before. It's a word that means splendor or brightness. It is sometimes used to speak of the brightness of the sun and stars. It is speaking about the excellence of something. It speaks about the majesty of something. It speaks about the excellency of something, talking about the magnificence of something. And it is such magnificence, it is such glory and splendor that it demands. It's not glory you can look at and just say, oh, wow, and just walk away. No, it demands reverence. It demands awe. It demands you bow down and give homage to the one whose glory it is. You know, we look up at the stars when we slow down enough at night, and we get a good glimpse at them shining in their splendor and their constellations, and we kind of just step back in awe. Wow, that is amazing. Some nights, some mornings, you can look at the sun rising, look at the sun setting, and you look at those colors blazing across the sky, and you're just like, look at that sunset tonight. Absolutely glorious. You're in awe. Well, understand, those things are just reflections of the God who made them. They are but a glimpse of the glory of God, who sits enthroned in heaven with all majesty. And all dominion and all power and all glory and all might, it is all His. Our God is worthy of praise. That's what God's glory demands. That's what our God's glory deserves. And that's what the word glorify means. Listen, it is to make renown. You want to talk about glory? Let your life live for the glory of God. It is to make renown. Your life is to make renown God's glory. It is to render praise. It is to cause the dignity and the worth and the excellencies of God to be made manifest and to be acknowledged. Just as that sunset will sometimes grab your attention and you're in awe and it demands that you give it praise, like, God, look at what you've done. Just as those stars and their constellations and splendor at night will demand awe and reverence to God and His glory, so our lives. So our lives are to render God praise. They are to reflect the glory of God. That's why God saved us. That's what this is all about. It's about the glory of our great God, because there's only one who is worthy. There's one and only one who deserves the utmost of our love, and our life and our adoration and everything that we are. There's one and only one who deserves our lives to reflect His glory and to make His name great, and that is our great God. And so the calling here is, let your lives be a reflection of the glory of God, that they might render Him the praise that He is due. Live your lives in such a way that they manifest God's worth and God's excellencies to the world. That is the calling here. That is to be our all-consuming purpose, that God would be glorified by our life. Now, I want you to know that we are to do this. We're to glorify God from the inside out. He says, in your body and in your spirit, which is speaking of the whole man, the whole person, the whole individual. And the word spirit here, in your spirit, speaking of the real you, who you truly are on the inside. It is the part of us by which the body is animated. Everything my body is doing right now is because of the spirit that is inside of me. The moment you take the spirit out of the man, the body lays there dead. That's what physical death is. Physical death is a separation of the spirit from the body. You take the spirit out of the body, it lays like a corpse in a casket. So the whole body is moving, acting, animated, thinking, all that it's doing by the spirit inside the man. And so from the inside, our spirit, in the deepest part of our being, we are to live our lives for the glory of God. From the inside out, everything that we're doing is to bring glory and renown to our great God who has saved us. And then he says, in your body. The spirit which has been redeemed, if we are in Christ, is living in a body. In the body is just the earthly tent that the real us is living in. It's the earthly tent. The thing about the body of the believer is that the body is not yet redeemed. And I tell you, therein lies the struggle and the battle in the Christian life. Our spirit has been redeemed if we're in Christ. Our spirit has been regenerated by the power of God. It has been transformed. It has been changed by the blood of Christ from the inside out. But our nature, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, is still living and dwelling a body that is yet unredeemed. Do you feel that? The older you get, the more you feel that. The more you realize, boy, this body isn't redeemed. This body's perishing. The outward man's perishing, the Bible says, but the inward man being renewed day by day, he's just becoming more and more and more like Christ. Now, this is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. I want to give you a couple of verses. Romans 7, verse 21 and 22, he was speaking of this, and he said this, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, my body, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind. And he's simply there describing the battle that is in the Christian. It is the battle of bringing the flesh into obedience to the now redeemed spirit. It is bringing that body that is yet unredeemed into obedience to the spirit that is in us that is now redeemed if we be in Christ. Paul says, I find in a law. In other words, I find an established fact. And if you are in Christ, you found this absolute truth in your life as well, that evil's present with me, the one who wills to do good. And so inside, there's a new nature, and that new nature is longing. It's willing to do good. It wants to live for the glory of God. It wants to give everything to God in His glory, but it's still indwelling in this body of unredeemed flesh, and the flesh is not redeemed, and the flesh wars against the spirit. So that's the battle. But understand that God has redeemed us and given us His Holy Spirit. I mean, the living God is living in us that we might put to death the deeds of the body. That's Romans chapter 8. You go on in there, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God is enabling us to mortify the deeds of the body, put it to death. That's why God's given us His Spirit. That we might mortify the sinful flesh, that we might flee sexual immorality, that we might flee all sin, that we might make our bodies slaves to the Spirit that is redeemed and live for the glory of God in righteousness. That's the calling. one all-consuming purpose, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so live in such a way that you bring glory and honor to God who has saved you by the blood of His own Son. Live in such a way from the inside out that your life is a reflection of God's glory to the world. That when they'd look at you and how you're changed and transformed, they would be bound to give all in splendor and glory and praise to God. Live your life in such a way from the inside out that it manifests God's worth. It manifests God's excellencies to the world. That is the calling. And again, verse 20 ends with these words, which are God's. Our body, our spirit, everything from the inside out are God's. We're His, purchased with His own blood. And so it's reinforcing the previous truth that we saw in verse 19. You are not your own. Your body, your spirit, which are God's. Our life's not about us. No longer about what we want, but it is about God, bought with His own precious blood. Therefore, glorify God. Glorify God. Transforming truths. There's a soul-searching question. Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? A life-changing truth. You've been bought at a price. In all-consuming purpose, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Nothing matters more in life. It's the purpose for all of creation. And maybe you're here this morning and you're lost and you know you need to be saved. You know that because God's been driving that in. You know you're not where you need to be with God. You know maybe the truth that you've sinned against God, that Jesus has died, but you've been putting that off and running from God. But you know God's been working, God's been convicting. You need to surrender your life to Christ as Savior and Lord. Then you need to do that today. You need to come and be saved today. Surrender yourself before Christ. Turn from sin. Put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. Call on Him. He is mighty to save. And maybe today you are saved. Maybe you've drifted from your calling. Maybe you've drifted from these truths and you just need to come and get your heart right with God again and set yourself on who He is and what He has done and the price paid for your redemption and the Spirit of God that's in you and the purpose for which He has created you and saved you and set yourself to living for the glory of His name. God is merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's full of tender compassions and loving kindness. And the Bible assures us that when we fall off into sin, run off into sin, that if we will come back to God, confess our sins, repent of those sins, call on God to forgive us of those sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, therefore, rather you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Understanding these truths, let your life now from the inside out be a living testimony that reflects God's glory, who He is, what He has done, how glorious He is, His splendor. Let your life glorify God. May this be the reality in our life. May it be the reality in our homes, our marriages, our families, our children, the church, purchased with His own blood. May it be so. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we come to this time of responding in obedience to You that You would help us. That these truths have driven into our heart and You've weighed them on our hearts and we've seen the things that Your Spirit of God, the Spirit of God wants us to see in our own lives, our own families, where we truly are. and that you would enable us, God, to this one end, to glorify you from the inside out with everything that we are. And so, God, help us this morning. Help us not just to hear these things, but help us to take them to heart and obey these things. And so, Father, have your will and way. Move upon every heart. Save those who need to be saved. Edify and build up your church. Make us more like your Son. For the glory of his name, amen.